Amen. God bless you today. Good to see you. We've been talking about the Apostles' Creed and what we believe really does matter. The Apostles' Creed said, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the creation of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, and descended into hell. And on the third day, he rose again, and he ascended into heaven. I'm going to stop right there today because we're going step by step, looking back at one of the greatest creeds. And this creed is, well, 1,500 years old, and people still say that same creed around the world. It's been accepted by most all religious organizations. Even organizations that would really not be considered Christians, they try to piggyback their belief system on Jesus Christ because they'll say, well, Jesus Christ was a good man or he was a great prophet, because they realize the power and the impact of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at this morning. Last week we looked a little bit who Jesus Christ was. And even in Jesus' time when he walked this earth, he came to a time that he asked his disciples. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, whom do people say that the Son of Man am? And he said, they replied, some say you're John the Baptist, and some said you're Elijah. Still others said Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So, I mean, they had different opinions. They wasn't in agreement on who they thought he was. One thing about all those people he mentioned, what they had in common, they were all dead. And so they thought maybe he's reincarnated. But they just wasn't sure who Jesus was. But Jesus said, but what about you? And he says, whom do men say that I am? And they said, thou art the Son of the living God. And he said, whom do men say that I am? He said, who do you say? But then he said, who do you say that I am? And you know, the real issues today is not what some church you went to growing up or some church, you know, there's probably about 300 churches in Cumberland County. It's not what this church says. It's going to come down one day to when you stand before God, whom do you say that Jesus is? What do you believe about him? That's going to be very crucial at that time. And so Simon Peter answered. He was never shy. He put his foot in his mouth quite a few times. But he said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And if I broke down every one of those words, which I did quite a bit last week, you would realize that is a mouthful. You are the Messiah. You're the Son of God. You're the living God. And so actually, today, we still have a modern version of that. We still have a lot of people, you ask them who Jesus is, and there's all kind of different opinions. Actually, I don't know how many years it's been, 30, 40 something years ago when Elvis died? How long? You remember in Memphis? What? There's somebody that knows her Elvis history right there. You know, Elvis, I think deep down inside, he got to a place in his life, he wanted to do a lot of gospel music. He had this incredible voice, and you know, the whole world wanted to hear him sing, basically. But he kept wanting to go back to the message of Jesus Christ. And Elvis, when he died, I don't know if you know this or not, but he was reading a book, not literally at the time he died, but he was reading a book. It was found there in his bedroom. The book that Elvis was reading was The Many Faces of Jesus. The Many Faces of Jesus. So here we're talking about 40-something years ago. We got all the way back to the time of Jesus Christ. We got 40-something years ago, people are asking, who is Jesus? this guy Jesus. I may sit down a little bit more today than normal because I'm turned out there in the lobby earlier and I about fell down. So I don't want to fall down up here. Then it would be on the video and then it would be on a blooper reel and then you'd be sharing it. It wouldn't be good. It'd just take away from the whole message. And so the many faces of Jesus Christ, people have always been trying to figure that out. Who is Jesus? Even back years ago in Chicago, there was a gathering of, they was going to have a debate on Jesus, and the title of the debate was, "Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up?" And on one side was William Lane Craig, and the other was John Dominic Crossan. Dr. Craig defended the literal truth of the New Testament. He believed in the literal translation of the word, that he really was Jesus, he really did die, he really was resurrected. He believed in the actual the occurrence of the Word of God. Dr. Crossan defended the view that we can't take the stories about Jesus literally as being true. And actually, a part of what he said you can't really know for sure if it's true is the resurrection. He said the resurrection is possibly just a symbol or a myth of a literal rather than a literal historical reality. There's been 2,000 years and men still debate. They still debate about Jesus. To me, if he didn't count or if it didn't matter, they wouldn't even be talking about Jesus anymore. And you know, Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am?" The real question, and as we look at this Easter season, who do you say that Jesus is? You know, some thought it's prophet, great political leader, John the Baptist. But the question is, who is Jesus Christ? So the modern version of Jesus Christ today is, if you were to ask ask 10 people on the street, 8 out of those 10 people would tell you that Jesus Christ was a good man. I mean, that's kind of where they start at. Jesus was a good man. Lived a long time ago. There's some stuff on Wikipedia about him and stuff. He's a good man. Now, we're not asking these people because they're theologians or they're Bible scholars. And a lot of people don't want to be too offensive, and so they just say, "Well, he was a good man." And you know, they're kind of trying to be nice. Jesus actually was the Son of God sent from heaven who came to be the Savior of the world. Out of all the modern versions of Christ or faces of Christ, this is probably the closest one to the truth. Right off to start. I mean, if he's going to pick the list of things people say about Jesus, this would be one of the better ones at the face value of it. But actually, it's the most deadliest of renderings of the face of Jesus Christ. Actually, we find in Acts 10 and 38, it said he went around doing good. So maybe that's where they get that from. Jesus went around doing good, so he was a good man. And they were talking about he went around doing miracles. He went around helping people, healing people. He was a good man. He was a good man, yes, but only because he was also the Son of God from heaven who came to be the Savior of the world. If you say he was good, but you leave off the second part that he was and is the Son of God from heaven who came to save, be the Savior of the world, then it's the worst thing you could say about Jesus. Because there's a whole lot more to Jesus than that. Than being just a good man. The other thing is, he's a misunderstood rabbi. People hold the view, see Jesus as a talented Jewish teacher who never meant to start a new religion. Jesus come basically to be like a first century Martin Luther that come to bring a reform to Judaism, to change the way Judaism and kind of update them. But in the process of updating and reforming Judaism, he was hated and despised, and he was taken out and crucified in his efforts. They don't believe he rose from the dead. They don't believe he was God. They believe like he was false. And they believe the reason the story continued on is because the disciples didn't want to lose faith that, the guy that we bought into hook, line, and sinker, he's dead, but we didn't want to tell everybody he's dead because then they know we were stupid and we believed this fake thing about Jesus. And so they just went along with the fact that he was resurrected after his body was disposed of, that the legend would go on. And actually, this paragraph about Jesus being a legend and the resurrection didn't even take place and they hid his body to keep the dream alive. Back in the 70s, late 60s and 70s, there was a group of people that got together called the Jesus Seminar. It was a group of liberal scholars. These scholars got together and they were going to try to figure out this guy named Jesus. Because about that time, there was a lot of other religions coming on the scene, especially in America. And so what they would do, they would use these colored sheets of paper and they would be like ballots they would hold up. And they voted using a colored ballot sheets and they'd take each of these stories one by one and vote on it. And they would talk about, well, was he born of a virgin? And, you know, if they held up a black piece of paper, it meant that he was authentic. They really believed that he was born of a virgin, that he was from God. If they held up pink, it meant he might be God's son. They didn't know for sure. And they're not sure that you could prove it authentically from the Word of God. And then if they held up a red, it means it's definitely authentic. They believe that. And so during this process, these scholars, even back in the 70s, they did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ as authentic, something you should follow in Scripture. There may be a correlation about that time when America went highly into humanism and went into a point of believing in evolution. If you take evolution, if you take the rising up of humanism, it goes against the creed. The creed starts off in, I believe in God, Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. And that's taken from Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And I was sharing with you earlier that the word "the" is not in the earliest manuscripts. It doesn't say in the beginning God, because God has no beginning. And if you were to put a beginning on God, I like my God to be eternal. No, I don't want my God having a beginning or an end, right? I don't like my God dying and not being able to raise from the dead. I don't like coming here on Sunday morning and centering my worship around a dead person. It don't do anything for my faith. And so you take it, though, and the Apostles' Creed flies in the face of a lot of stuff today. You can't get into the first five words of the first verse of the Bible before it challenges the world today on the concept of creation versus evolution. And so these people in the 70s, these were so-called a mixture of scholars, were already saying we can't verify the resurrected Jesus. And then there were some that believed in Jesus as another face. Maybe that's why Elvis was mixed up, you know. I mean, he'd been around. But then there was the next thing, another what they were saying about Jesus in this modern age is the revolutionary Jesus. That meant that Jesus was a guy that came and he wouldn't put up with Rome and he came to do his own thing and he rebelled against a lot of things. He rebelled against the Pharisees and it was very popular in the 60s to be left-wing radicals. And they appropriated Jesus as the Messiah who came to overthrow the unjust power structures of their day. And we sing, "We shall overcome," right? How many remember the good old 60s and 70s and the Beatles and all that good stuff? But the revolution of Jesus supports and established was Marxists and the government, you know, around the world. Thankfully, we don't hear much about that too much anymore. Ever since the collapse of communism and the fall of Berlin Wall, the revolutionary Jesus has become more of a relic. It's not one of the ones they put Jesus in. As many has pointed out, Jesus was indeed a revolutionary. But it's not in the sense that people want to use that Jesus came to start a revolution of love. Jesus wanted to start a revolution of love. He wanted us to love one another. He wanted us to be extraordinary people of love, that we loved people and we believed in people. He wasn't here to overthrow the government. If you took the time that Jesus came and look at all the injustices that was going on by Rome, Jesus did not speak out to those injustices in his day. He didn't feel like it was worthy. We find ourselves in the same place today. We have some misled concepts on that. Is like, oh, where do we put the problem at? You know, we've got to scapegoat the problem. We've got a problem. We've got a problem with schools being shot up. We got a problem with drugs and alcohol, and we got a problem with marriage. You know, more marriages pretty much end in divorce than carry on. We got all these problems, and we got to have a scapegoat. And a lot of time, our scapegoat goes to wherever government will pay for it. That'll be the big thing until the government don't pay for it anymore. The DSM diagnostic for mental illnesses, it would be an amazing college study for you to look at all those things that once was declared a mental illness until the government wouldn't pay for it to be a mental illness anymore. Then they changed the name, and it was no longer a mental illness anymore because they couldn't get funding. It's amazing how our society, we scapegoat things and we don't want to look at the real problem. Jesus seemed to think that the problem when he came, and because he didn't speak out on all these other things, he seemed to feel that the heart of the matter was the matter of the heart. If we could get the heart changed, if we could change people's hearts, then they would be different. They wouldn't want to do certain things anymore. They wouldn't want to be certain kind of people anymore if they could change their heart. And Pastel said that every man has a heart-shaped vacuum, and you know that everybody's trying to fill that vacuum with something and to bring them peace and bring them security, and they're looking for those heart-shaped vacuums. Then a lot of people, they believe in the ecumenical Christ, and this is the Christ that we just include everything in it. You know, it's like kind of like the Mount Rushmore of religion. You kind of look to the heavens, and there before us is all these gods. You know, if you want to believe in Moses or Confucius or Gandhi or Buddha or Mohammed, they're just like, okay, there are some of our gods. Just pick one. Not a whole lot different than it was in Rome. They had a god, a name for all the gods, and they even had a god to the unknown god, where if you couldn't agree with any of those gods, just pick the unknown god. And Paul showed up and said, hey, I think I know who the unknown god is. I want to tell you he's Jesus Christ, and he's Lord. I'm going to be sharing a very special message on Easter Sunday. That's going to kind of address this of what to what level they believe this. If you take the idea that people just made up this story about Jesus Christ dying on the cross, and he really did die, and they didn't want to, you know, they wanted to save face, so they just played along with the fact that he died, and they played along with it that he arose. That way, it kind of give them a way out. The only problem with that, there's a book called the Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you want to read a book that tells you how all the disciples died, you know, this one thing, I might would tell a lie here or there to save face. You know, you might would do that. But if you told me you were going to pull my fingernails out if I didn't deny Christ, and I knew it was fake anyway, I knew he really didn't die. He wasn't resurrected. Or you tell me we're going to cut limbs off. Are we going to torture you? Are we going to boil you in oil? Are we going to do? Just read the Fox's Book of Martyr, and it'll tell you to what length that the disciples and what some of the Christians in that day. Not only was the disciples a witness to the resurrection, but there was 500 other people that say they physically saw Jesus. Some said they actually touched Jesus. And they could tell you that. And a lot of those 500, there's a lot of people listed in Fox's Book of Martyr and how they died. Matter of fact, you could head up to one of the Colosseums, Roman Colosseums, and you could go up to where they were going to be offering Christians that would not deny. You know, you could say Caesar is Lord, but, and you could say there's a lot of gods out there. It's all right with you just naming some gods, but if you were to say that your God was the only God, then you were one of the ones they was going to feed to a lion or feed to a bear or hook them up with by ropes, and a group of horses was going to pull that one, and they was going to just pull your body apart, physically tear the body apart. Some of those are listed in Fox's Book of Martyr. They're like gory books with gory stories. You'll love Fox's Book of Martyr, but it's talking about people that died because they wouldn't give up the story that Jesus rose from the dead and that he was Lord. Matter of fact, on the way up to go into this Colosseum to see it, you know, it was bigger than March Madness. It was bigger than the Predators. It was bigger than, you know, any of the football stuff today. It was a big thing to go and watch people get tore apart because they declared Jesus Lord. People laughed and had, you know, let's take him out, you know, we don't care. But you got to realize these are people that would rather die than to say anything other than Jesus Christ is Lord. Now that's how far their faith, and maybe that's what caused the faith to spread to the world, and maybe that's the reason why other religions piggyback off of Jesus. They want Jesus mentioned somewhere in their doctrine. I shared with you all the different doctrinal faiths of other religions that mention Jesus. And not that they believe in Jesus, but they want to, we kind of believe in Jesus too. And we even say some stuff in our doctrine about Jesus, but it's not Jesus is Lord and he's the only way to heaven. So that ecumenical Christ is this, you know, pick out one you like. Years ago, they had the big Million Man March and a big thing in Washington, you know. And I kind of know maybe the way the minister felt. I've been asked to go and, you know, just like they have the national anthem or used to have the national anthem before any event. A lot of times they'd ask ministers to come pray at a game or I prayed at games and I prayed at celebrations and I prayed at concerts and I prayed at the racetrack here in town. You know, I would pray and, you know, pretty soon the fights would start, you know. Didn't have anything to do with it. Maybe my prayer should be, oh, God, just please don't let anybody kill anybody tonight. But it was not uncommon. But as time went on, I'd get these invitations to pray, whether it be some meeting here in town or something. And it would be, okay, we want you to pray, but we want you to just pray in the name of God. You know, just pray in the name of God. No Jesus Christ stuff, just God. And back when they had the very first Million Man March, they asked a Christian pastor to pray. And here's what he said. We pray to the God who is called by many names, Jehovah, Yahweh, Elohim, God, Allah, Jesus. I guess he thought that would be, that'd be kind of, we're just going to include them all. It's a smorgasbord. It's the Mount Rushmore of Jesus faces. But actually, such a prayer is blaspheming and a denial of the Christian faith. Though I want to include people, and I want to love people, and I want to love people of different faiths, and I want to do all that, and I want to be as politically correct as I possibly can. But if my political correctness asks me to go against this creed that is based in God's word, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. We lend our children out to establishments that before your kid gets to sixth grade, they've probably already been asked to deny half of the creed. The world we live in. And we think about that. And so the question is still being asked, who is Jesus? And so if we look at the first four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we begin to see this Jesus. The fact, number one, that the Jesus that we're talking about, that we are not trying to be hurtful or hateful to any other religion or people trying to find their way to God. Even some of these people kind of get on a fairly good path. And it may be on a better path on this earth than they have been on, but it still won't get them to heaven. And so we love these people, and we just would love for them to get to know the path to eternal life. And yet we find in the Gospels that there's only one God. You know, and we have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is one God, and that God was represented to us in Jesus Christ. And so it's true that we have some information about Jesus, you know, and there's even other writings about Jesus that was never put in the canon of Scripture. But the most important things about Jesus that emerges in the gospel is the fulfillment of prophecy. The Bible uses a fascinating phrase when it's talking about this too. In Galatians 4 and 4 it said, in the fullness of time. In other words, this didn't just happen just here and there. This happened in the fullness of time. It could only happen at a certain time, at a certain place. You ever been in one of those panic room things or whatever they call them now, where you go in and you only got so much time to figure out the code to get out of the room? A lot of people are doing that nowadays. Sometimes you make it out, sometimes you don't. It's kind of like that. In the fullness of time, it's got to be at the right time, at the right place, the fullness of time. It refers to that one chosen moment in history when God arranged all the circumstances perfectly so that his son would be born in just the right way, at just the right moment, at the precisely chosen location. That phrase also refers to all the circumstances of his life, including his death, his resurrection. All of it was perfectly planned by God and predicted in the writings before it happened. I want us to consider a few of these, and I'll share them, and they'll hopefully stay up with me and throw them up on there as far as the scripture, that he would be born of a virgin. Did you know that it was prophesied about, I think it was about 700 years before Jesus was born, that he would be born just this way, that he would be born by a virgin, and that his name would be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us? You got to be pretty good to stage your birth. Right? It'll be good. Number two, that he would be born in Bethlehem. Not other areas, but Bethlehem. Did you know when they made the decree that they'd have to go and pay taxes? Jesus didn't live in Bethlehem, but he was born in Bethlehem. But if it wasn't for that decree making him have to go down there, and they had to travel that way and on a donkey and all that stuff, and they got down there, and that's why Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that wasn't a happenstance, folks. That was ordered by God. You think that mean old Caesar did that? You know, if he wouldn't have made that decree that everybody had to go there, yeah, it had to be done. It had to fulfill Scripture. He was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the house of bread. Jesus was the bread of life. It's a good place for him to be born. He would be born in the tribe of Judah. That his ministry would begin in Galilee, where his ministry started. That he would work miracles, according to Isaiah 61:1. That he'd be a miracle worker. That he would teach parables. That would be his technique of teaching. He would just tell parables. We find that in Psalm 78:2. That he would enter Jerusalem on a donkey, Zechariah 9:9. Out of all the ways Jesus could, it was a donkey. He rode in the town on a donkey. They had the palm leaves waving. That he would be betrayed by his friend. Psalms 41:9. Can you imagine how many years earlier this had to be said, and it all had to flow and all had to be answered? If one of these would have missed, he's not the Christ. That he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Not 31 pieces of silver, not 29 pieces of silver, but 30 pieces of silver. And he was sold, betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. that he would be accused by false witnesses in Psalms 35 and 11, that he would be wounded and bruised in Isaiah 53 and 5. There's great detail about his death, not just like a general statement. It was, he would be wounded and bruised, his hands and his feet would be pierced, Psalms 22 and 16. That he would be crucified with thieves. There was a thief on his right and his on his left. That his garments would be torn apart and lots cast for them, Psalms 22 and 18. All this stuff happened. Even the centurion that was standing there, you know, I don't know if he was a centurion where Peter cut his ear off and Jesus put it back on and healed it instantly. Can you imagine he's standing there and go, you know, I kind of feel like he's probably the Christ, the Son of the living God. About time you woke up. Another thing, they said that his bones would not be broken. See, the nature of the time that they had Jesus' crucifixion, the Sabbath was coming on, and they had to have them off the cross before the Sabbath. And so they came by to one of the thieves on the cross, and they would hang on the cross, and they would push up from their ankles. You know, even how torturous that was to have spikes in your ankles and you're pushing up to get a little bit of air. And Jesus would rise up and grasp enough, pull enough air in. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And he would say the seven sayings from the cross, struggling for oxygen. And yet, because of the nature of the time and needing to get them off the cross and not be doing anything on the Sabbath, they said, all right, go ahead and break their legs. And they broke 2 out of 3. Not bad, right? But when they came to Jesus, they said, he's already dead. They said, well, make sure. They still didn't break his leg. They stuck a spear in his side and blood and water came forth. And that was also prophesied in Zechariah 12 and 10. That his side would be pierced. The next thing said that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. I just watched a video on this, and the man that asked for Jesus' body, he had bought a tomb, and it just so happened that, you know, just so happened that the tomb was fairly close to the place that the crucifixion took place. And they said what was remarkable, a lot of times they just took them off the cross and they threw them down in this pit, and they're just kind of like a garbage pit of dead thieves and robbers and rapists or whatever, just threw them down in the pit, and nobody bothered him. They just burned them there. They set the pit on fire. And but this rich man asked for Jesus' body, and if he wouldn't have had time to get his body from there to the tomb, they wouldn't have even done that, because that would have been doing something on the Sabbath. But the location of his tomb was close enough that they could get Jesus' body there. And you know, they go, well, we're going to put some guards there. We're afraid somebody may try to take his body. So now you've got two guards guarding this big stone in front of this tomb where Jesus was laid. They didn't even get a chance to do a proper embalmment of his body. And that's why they knew that they were going to guard it for 3 days, because the rumor was he was going to resurrect in 3 days, and they didn't want anybody faking that. And so they were going to stand guard there. And so on the third day, you find Mary coming with all these spices to embalm the person that she fell in love with as her savior, her redeemer. And they said, he's not here. You know, the angel said, he's not here, he's risen. Can you imagine that? All these things happen like they happen. And also that he would rise from the dead, Psalm 16 and 10. These are just a few of the hundreds of prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. The list, there's just a striking amount of detail surrounding the death of Jesus. And you may not get it. And Ambiguity effectively answered those who say that Jesus was a fake. He says, fake people cannot fulfill prophecy. They can't direct the circumstances of their birth and their death. Jesus' fulfillment of these prophecies shows that he was no fake. Jesus Christ was credentialed. He had expected, expected authority, Messiah, from whom the world had been taught. And even from the very first verse of prophecy, Genesis 3:15, that the seed of a woman, from the seed of a woman, well, I've told you many times, it's not the seed of a woman, it's the seed of a man. But this woman would not have the seed of a man. She would be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, and it would be God's son given, and a child is born, Mary's child, but God's son that was given. All these amazing things, you can't find that about these other gods that people believe in. The other thing is the things about Jesus is the amazing claims that Jesus made. He made a lot of claims. I don't know if you've ever thought about some of the things that Jesus said. And matter of fact, he made so many claims that no good man, a man could not be good making these claims if he wasn't who he said he was. So what are some of the things that Jesus said? Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only, or his only begotten Son, John 3:16. He claimed that angels obeyed him. Matter of fact, he said, I could have called a host of angels to rescue me from the cross, but he didn't. And he claimed that angels obeyed him. The Son of Man will send out his angels, Matthew 13 and 41. He claimed to be the ultimate judge of all men. He said the Father has entrusted all judgment to the Son. He claimed to possess all power in heaven and earth. Jesus came to them. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Matthew 28 and 18. He said he claimed the power to forgive sin, that he could actually just forgive people. He saw their faith and he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. He claimed that he could raise people from the dead. All who are in the grave will hear my voice and come out. You know, he had said things like that and Lazarus died. And when Lazarus died, we know that he spoke and Lazarus came forth. He claimed that he could raise himself from the dead. That's a pretty good thing there. You're dead and you raise your own self from the dead. He said, I have the authority to lay down and then take it back up again, my life. He claimed to be one with God. I and the Father are one. He claimed that he to be the only way to God. The only way to God. No one comes to the Father except through me. Not any other religions, no other person. He claimed to be the giver of eternal life. I give eternal life. Before we go any further, let us note that these are absolutely stupendous claims. When you start telling people, I am God, if you moved into a new neighborhood and your new neighbor come over and they brought you a welcome basket and they just said, you're going to be glad you moved in here because you just moved in next to God. I'm God. I'm your neighbor. I came from the Father. I was born of a virgin. If somebody told you that, you go, oh my God, we moved in the wrong neighborhood. I moved next door to a loony bin guy. You know, this guy's crazy. Kids, stay away from that neighbor over there. Jesus made those claims. He either was that or he's a lunatic. He's a liar. There's nothing good about him if he is not Jesus. The next thing we find about Jesus, I showed you some of those, or they did on the big wall. He also claimed, and not only claimed, he had supernatural power. When John the Baptist was in prison, he sent the disciples to Jesus with this question, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect another? Are you the one? Are you the one? Or should we expect another? It's kind of interesting. There's 200 or 300 churches here in Cumberland County. And sometimes we wonder, is your church the one, or should we keep visiting other churches? Are you the one? And there's not just one church, but Jesus, when giving the disciples of John the answer to their question, if they were the one, now you got to realize John's kin to Jesus. John is the one that heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And when he was baptized. So we understand that John has a lot of evidence to go on that Jesus is the Christ. But how many know sometimes we doubt? Sometimes we doubt. Sometimes we kind of doubt. And he kind of doubted. And so he says, is he the one? I like the what he came up with. Jesus answered listing miracles that he performed. He said, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the lepers are cleansed, and the dead are raised. No one could fake such miracles as that. No religious charlatan could give sight to the blind. Not even the great Houdini could raise himself from the dead. And so miracles was evidence that Jesus was the real deal. I'm going to be talking about, starting on Easter Sunday, moving in, I'm going to be starting to talk about the book of Acts and the Holy Spirit. I think the church is going to have to come back because there is so much questioning of the Apostles' Creed. There is so much questioning about the Word of God. There is so much questioning. I believe the church is going to have to come back to the full power of God's Spirit. I really believe that. Because they go, well, how do you know that he's the one? Well, there's blind eyes are open, deaf ears are unstopped. You'll notice that Peter and John, you know for a fact that it's authentic that Peter and John was a real minister of the gospel, because they went up to the Gate Beautiful and there was a man there begging alms, and they said, we don't have no money. A sure thing, you know, he's a gospel preacher, didn't have much money. And so he gets up there and he goes, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have given to thee, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And the guy got up and walked. Well, then the people go, hey, isn't that same guy we saw? You know, they bring him all the time. They set him at the temple. They put him there all the time. That's him. I know it's him. It's a fact it's him. We need more miracles in the church today. I don't believe the miracles of God have ceased. How many kind of hopes the miracles have not ceased? How many know somebody right now dying of cancer, diseases? And I'm not saying that it's even God's will, because eventually it's a blessing and a grace from God to eventually get to go to the other side. But I think there's too many people leaving before their time. I want to be the person that believes in God 100%. I want to be a person that believes in the Holy Spirit and believes in the Father. I want to believe in what he did and what he can do, and that he can do these things. You look at Jesus and some of the things that he did. He turned water into wine. You know, you take somebody that's even a non-believer, they think that's a pretty cool miracle, right? You take Jesus' first miracle was turning water into wine. You go, hey, I could get used to a Jesus like that. You know, he's going to turn water into wine. That's great. So he did that. He turned water into wine. He multiplied loaves and fishes. And people saw it. They were there. There's plenty of testimonies in the Gospels. He walked on water. Peter even took a try of that. He did pretty good as long as he relied on Jesus. He opened the eyes of the blind. He made the lame to walk. He cast out demons. I shared with you a few weeks ago, not only did he cast out demons, but when Jesus came, even though the Pharisees, religious people that day didn't know who he was, the devils of hell knew who he was. Jesus would walk and they'd start screaming out, have you come to send us to that place of torment before our time? Even the demons knew who Jesus was, and yet the people of his day did not. I didn't know who he was. The demons knew who he was. And we find that he stilled the raging storm. I shared that a little bit about that. The disciples were down there and they were asleep, and they run down and yelled at Jesus. You know, nobody likes to be yelled at, but being yelled at when you're asleep is bad. And they found out that Jesus is kind of grumpy when he wakes up. Jesus got up and goes, what's going on? They said, don't you care that the wind and the storm? And he goes, oh, storm, quit it. Stop it. Peace be still. Isn't it amazing that the winds and the wave obeyed him? I was sharing about how a kid, you can tell a kid not to do something, and what does a kid do? They want to do it one more time. I don't believe that there was one more thunder, one more lightning. I believe when Jesus said, stop it, peace be still, I think it cut it out. We got to quit. It's out of here. Because he's in authority. He's all powerful. You don't mess with Jesus. He's still the raging storm. He cleansed leopards. He healed them, and he said, go show yourself to the priest. I want it to be established. And nothing had happened, but by faith they started walking. And as they started walking, that faith walk, as they went, their skin began to turn pure, clean, and they could go show themselves to the priest, and then they'd be allowed to be back in public with everybody else, because they were not allowed to come in public unless they were had to come and they had to yell out ahead of them, unclean, unclean, where people could get out of the way. They were forbidden to even be in the house of God. And so he said, you're clean, go show yourself to the priest. He raised the dead. I love that, where, you know, Jesus raised people from the dead. Lazarus, you know. They come and they say, Jesus, if you'd have been here, he would have lived. And Mary got brave enough to say, well, even now you could say it and he would rise from the dead. And can you imagine Jesus, just like he says, hey, Lazarus, you can't be dead no more. I made your sisters mad. He made me cry a little bit, but you can't be dead no more. And so Lazarus come back to life. That's the kind of Jesus I want to serve. And the empty tomb. I was sharing about the empty tomb. I believe that there's an empty tomb. I believe you can go there now and there's an empty tomb. He's not there. What about the other gods they talk about? You can find their tomb. You can find where they're buried. Amen. Empty tomb. And if it's fake, then why did so many people die? Why did 500 people see him, touch him? And why, you read in the Fox's Book of Martyrs about their outrageous, terribly painful deaths, and they would not deny Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and that he was Lord. And the last thing is that he transforms life. I want to say one thing about the empty tomb. Back in the day, you know, I believe that Jesus really was dead. I believe that he was buried on Friday. I believe that the tomb was empty on Sunday and Jesus appeared to his disciples and 500 more. Back in the French Revolution, there was a guy that thought he had come up with a better philosophy of religion than Jesus. And the guy's name was La Valeria. And he thought he'd come up with this new religion. And he had a friend of his. The only problem with his religion, he couldn't get very many converts. But he knew it was a far superior religion to Jesus' religion. So he went to a great diplomat, Charles de Talleyrand. And he asked him, he said, you know, I've got this great religion. It's far better than anything else. And I just don't know how to get the converts. And so Charles de Talleyrand said, well, all you got to do to ensure your success is all you got to do is you got to get somebody to crucify you and then rise again from the dead on the third day. And you'll have a lot of followers. And needless to say, his religion didn't get off the ground because he couldn't do that. He couldn't do it. And so the story of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus probably is the single best attested fact in ancient history. Matter of fact, in the creed right here, it tells you this is not made up. It tells you that he was suffered under Pontius Pilate. You can go look that up in literature outside of the Bible and you'll find that they record this incident, that this happened. It really did happen. But the big thing is transform lives. Even 2,000 years later, there's billions of people meet on this day still believing in Jesus Christ in spite of everything that they've tried to do in schools and universities and around the world to bring down the name of Jesus. They've never been able to do it because we're serving an unstoppable God. We're serving a really unstoppable God. Thanksgiving, I had my first cousin here, Linda, Mike Howard. And Mike, he was here in our service, but his brother was a giant musician, played the blues, traveled. He spent a weekend on a farm with the Beatles and a bunch of other. He can just rattle off all the people he's played with and been with. And he got in the whole rock and roll. He was with a group called Grinder Switch. But you can even find him on YouTube. But Larry Howard. Well, this guy, he got so strung out in drugs that his wife couldn't stand to live with him. And he was a mess. And he was all alone at his house. And he was so out of it, he fell and just buried his nose into his face and on a tile floor. And they took him to the hospital, and they couldn't use sedation stuff on him, and they had to just fix him. He called for his brother, Mike. I need somebody to come get me. And Mike, you know how sometimes you're dealing with addicted people, you get to the end of your rope, and he was back to the end of the rope with his own brother. He said, I'll come get you, but if I come get you, I'm taking you to church with me. I'm fixing to go to church. And so here's Larry with a black and blue face and bandages. And anyway, he takes Larry to church, and he takes him right up to the front in Assembly of God Church in Lakeland, Florida, called the Carpenter's Home. Carl Strader was the pastor there. The minister preached Larry Howard that day at the end of his rope, down to the bottom of anything that looked like life. He decided that he would try this guy named Jesus. He accepted Jesus Christ in his heart. And he'll tell you on his own testimony, he said he never went through any withdrawal. He was instantly delivered from heavy addiction. That don't happen for everybody. I know some people that walk a hard road, the 12-step program. They through a community of friends and faith and all that stuff, they accomplish the same thing. But for Larry, it happened. Larry passed away just a year ago, this last week. And Larry, he spent all his latter days singing in prisons. He felt like he put a lot of people, he sung in Angola, and he traveled to prisons and sang. And he could tell you story after story after story of lives that are still being transformed. If God can take an old, wore-out drug addict, cocaine, heroin, using, addicted singer, and change him for the glory of God and use him like he used him before he died, he can change you and he can change me. Now that's what the gospel is about. Change life. Transform lives is what it's all about. Can we bow our heads right now? On your seat, you had a little card. I had a lady here this morning. I talked about these cards. 83% of people say they would come to church if somebody would invite them. If you were to take that card and hand it out, Jeff and Jessica that here, they're so helpful in our church today and minister in our church. They were invited one Easter, and they've been coming ever since. There's a lady here today that told me that 14 years ago she was invited, and she's been coming ever since for 14 years. I had another lady that said she was going down the road, and she noticed they were running behind, and they wasn't going to have time to get to their church that they'd been visiting a church. And they said, well, let's pull in here. They start at 10:30. We're already late to the other one, and they pulled in. They've been here ever since. There's people need the Lord. They need the Lord. They want the Lord. They've got situations, addictions, hurts, bitterness, things getting over in marriages, problem children. They need Jesus. We're getting ripe for a revival in America, because only Jesus can fill that emptiness. Only Jesus. All our hope is in Jesus today, folks. All our hope is in Him. I don't think there's really any answers outside of Him. I've asked to speak on different things and drug alliances and different things. I kind of hate to go because I only got one message. It's Jesus. I could counsel you, and I used to have a bunch of counseling methods, and I work a little bit, but when I get through with all my little list of counseling techniques, finally I'm just going to tell you the only answer is Jesus. That may sound too simplistic, but He's the only one I know that can transform a heart. The heart of the matter is the heart. If you're having troubles, I tell you to come to Jesus. I know it sounds simplistic, but he's the answer. All my hope is in him. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray right now for this congregation, Lord. Everybody here today may already know you as their personal Savior, but they know somebody that don't. They know somebody that they could invite next week or Easter Sunday that could be the beginning of a brand new life for them. How many Larry Howards are out there that have done everything the world can imagine, but they still haven't found Jesus? They still haven't filled that void, that emptiness, and their life could be forever transformed. God, I pray that you would not only change our hearts, but you would cause us to want to reach out and give the answer to other people. There's a lot of great churches in Cumberland County. I just pray that they will go to one somewhere and find Jesus. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, I'd love to pray with you today. You can pray where you're at. Just ask Jesus to come to your heart and say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I believe in you, and I want you to be the Lord, my Lord and my Savior from this day forward. In Jesus' name we pray.